Let's go ahead and take our Bibles out to Mark's Gospel. We're going to look at Mark chapter 3. We'll close out that chapter, and then we're going to look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Been watching the news. It's fascinating what's happening in our world, particularly in light of the nation of Israel, because we know that Bible prophecy has a lot to do with the nation of Israel and the mess that is there in Gaza. And now you get a new president coming in and wants to clean it up. Netanyahu, the prime minister of Israel, also wants to clean up Gaza, and they want to make it a paradise there, a Monte Carlo or something. Riviera, that's the word. There, and it's interesting because the Bible does talk about in the last days before the Jesus Christ's return, there'll be peace and safety, particularly in the nation of Israel. Then sudden destruction will come. So Trump is coming in, and keep praying for the nation of Israel, because it's, again, it's an exciting time to look at the world and to know that Jesus is coming soon. Amen. Amen. All right. Once again, Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, titled the message, Discerning the True in the Counterfeit. I'm going to look at two sections of Scripture. If you're there, give me a hearty amen.
Amen.
All right, let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We adore you. We thank you so much for your written word. We thank you, Lord, that it's alive and active. Pray, Father, that our hearts, as was prayed earlier, that our hearts would be open to your word and help us to see the truth that's in it, Lord, and apply it to our lives. And Jesus, we thank you for your ministry and so much we can glean from it. It's in his name we praise you and we thank you. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Mark chapter 3. Then we'll go to chapter 4. Discerning the true and the counterfeit. This morning, we're going to look at followers or disciples of Jesus Christ, and Jesus is going to discern the true believer and the false believer, and he's giving us this for us to be aware of it as well so that we could discern in the 21st century those who are genuine believers and those who are not. So there's a lot of application we could look at, and I have 3 points for you this morning. And our first point is in verses 31 through 35 as we close out chapter 3, and that is the proper family and the will of God. Look with me beginning in verse 31. It says, then his brothers, that's Jesus' brothers, and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother and my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my mother and my sister and my brother. Jesus opens up in verse 31 with a multitude around him and his mother and his brothers come there to the event. If you remember last week, we talked about Jesus and his mothers and his brothers came, and they were concerned about Jesus. Jesus was, in their minds, tired, weary, and they wanted him to just chill out, come back to Nazareth, relax a little bit, and they wanted to essentially stop his ministry. And here we are, the story picks up, it's the same day where his mothers and brothers arrive there, and a message comes through in verse 32, as the multitude was sitting there with Jesus, a message comes to Jesus and says, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. So you can imagine you have Jesus there with a circle of his disciples all around. And somehow a message comes through the crowd and comes to Jesus, and it says, hey, your family is outside. They're waiting for you. They're outside the circle. And Jesus turns in verse 33 and addresses the individuals, but particularly the crowd, the multitude that's around. And he says, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in the circle and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Jesus goes from the family, his earthly family, to this spiritual family. His true family, that is God's family, are those that are in the crowd, and says, here are my true brothers and sisters and mother. In other words, Jesus is saying, it's not the earthly family that are my brothers, sisters, and mothers, but it is the spiritual family, the true followers of Jesus Christ, that are my mothers and brothers. Now, Jesus isn't saying that my mother is not important or my brothers are not important, because family is important, amen? God created the family. God created the family unit. Jesus loved his mother. In fact, when Jesus was dying on the cross, he told the beloved John, the apostle, he said, take care of my mom. Why? Because she's very important. But it's not the earthly family that is the true family of God. It's the spiritual family that is his true family. Look at me at verse 35. He says, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sisters and my mother. Jesus says, it's the ones who follow the living God, who does his will, are part of the true family of God. It's not by ethnicity to be in the family. The Jews thought they were already part of the family because of the bloodline. Hey, we're part of Abraham's children. We're descendants of Abraham. Hence, we're believers. Jesus says, no, that's not it. It's not part of ethnicity. It's not your religious background. Some of you this morning have been raised in the church, and that's great. It's great to be raised in church. I thank God that my parents took me to church when I was a kid. But that didn't save me. In fact, I wasn't a believer all those years. So your religious background is not being in the will of God. It's not your parents. Thank God for your parents. Thank God for our parents that raised us as best as they could. And maybe they raised us in the Christian faith. That's great. But that's not being in the will of God or part of the family. Being part of the family of God is being a follower of Jesus Christ, committing your life to him. That's what it means to do the will of God. If you're with me, say amen. So Jesus is saying the proper family are those who do the will of God, those who submit to the will of God, and the will of God is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He's separating the earthly family to the spiritual family. Once again, if you're with me, say amen. Important to catch that. So that's our first point, the proper family and the will of God. And now as we get into chapter 4, we get to our second point, that is the parable of the true believer and the counterfeit believer. This is a very, very important section of Scripture that the Lord wants to teach his followers. And I pray this morning that as we go through these 20 verses, that you guys will catch the truth of this parable and apply it to the 21st century. It begins in verse 1 of chapter 4. It says it again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got in a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables. Here we are. Jesus leaves the scene that he was previously at. He heads by the seashore, by the Sea of Galilee. And we are told that a boat is there, and he gets inside the boat, and he has the disciples push him out a little bit because the multitude, it says in verse 1, is great. You have a huge multitude of followers of Jesus. Jesus is in the boat. He's sitting in the boat. The people are all standing by the shore, a huge mass crowd. Lots of people. And we mentioned last week, Jesus is at his pinnacle point in his ministry, a little bit over a year in ministry, where the crowd of people is huge, massive. And there are two groups of people within this crowd, and you got to catch this. There are those that are true followers and those that are counterfeit followers. Those who want to do the will of God, that have committed their lives to Jesus Christ, and those who follow Jesus because of the miraculous, because of what they've seen. They've heard his teachings. They've seen the miracles, and they're following. But they have wrong motives. And Jesus here begins to teach in parables. Parables back then were very, very common in Israel. In fact, parables are still being taught in the Middle Eastern world. I have some friends that have been in Israel, lived in Israel. I have a friend who lived in Iran that tell me parables are very, very common. We kind of lost that in our culture today. So we're going to learn a little bit about parables. Jesus spoke parables. Parable, as it mentions in verse 2, it literally means parabole. Para means alongside. Bole means to cast. So it literally means to cast alongside something else for a comparison. Jesus shares a story or stories that contain, and catch this, a spiritual or moral truth to it. So it's a story that everybody, for the most part, would understand. It would be a common story, but in that story, it would have a spiritual truth or a moral truth that's attached to it. Para, alongside, bole. And the reason why he's speaking parables is because at this point in Jesus' ministry, his physical kingdom that he's been preaching has essentially ended. The nation of Israel, we saw the last couple of weeks, have rejected Jesus' ministry, Jesus' teaching as a nation. Crystal clear, they rejected his teaching. We saw last week the religious leaders, they said that his works came from Satan. And we saw prior to that, Jesus chose the 12, and we have those and the nation that have rejected Jesus as well. So Jesus now begins to speak in parables. Next week, we'll talk about three more additional parables. He's speaking in parables because he's no longer speaking to specifically the nation of Israel. He's trying to catch individuals right now so that they themselves can enter into not the physical kingdom, but the spiritual aspect of the kingdom. That is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So Jesus begins to pivot his ministry and deals in parables. So let's look at the end of verse 2 as we kick off this parable. It says in verse 2 that he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching. Now he begins with his first overt parable. He says, listen, behold, a sower went out
to sow. Let's stop right there. Jesus begins to talk about a farmer. Now, this would be a story that everybody in Israel would understand because Israel was an agrarian culture. Grain fields were everywhere. And to see a farmer throw seeds on the land is just common. Everybody would understand this story. It's as if I went up to you and said, I am going to drive my car down the road and I'm going to fill it up at Walgreens with gas. I don't have to describe to you what a car is. You know exactly what a car is. If you're with me, say amen. Cars are common. It wasn't common back then. Farming was common. So you have here, kicking off in verse 3, a sower who went out to sow. And typically a farmer back then would have a bag around his neck with a pouch, big large pouch, and he'd grab seeds in the land and he would begin to sow them. He'd begin to cast them all over the place in the land on all different soils of ground. Nowadays, we plant. We have machines that help plant seeds. In fact, I was discovering this week that the first individual that has the modern technology of sowing seeds was in 1701. It was a guy named Jethro Tull. And I know some of you are thinking, huh, it's that rock band. No, I learned something new. It isn't the rock band. It was an individual called Jethro Tull. He was a farmer who learned the technique of planting seeds in a technical way. But prior to 1701, that's just not the way it was. A farmer would grab and he'd throw seeds all over the grain. And everybody understood the story. Then it picks up in verse 4. And it says, and it happened as he sowed or planted that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. As we're going to see, there's four types of soil at that time in the nation of Israel that a seed would fall on. First one here, it says that the seed fell by the wayside. What is that? The wayside would be the path between grain fields. So for example, if you have a grain field that was 3 acres, typically you'd have a path in between that was hard. That would be called the wayside. People would walk that path, and typically a farmer would walk that path and throw seed all over the place between the grain fields. Some of you may remember as a kid, you may have taken a path, a shortcut somewhere, and so many people would take that shortcut through the path that the ground would be worn out. There'd be no more grass or no more weeds. I guess I still remember as a kid, we'd walk from school to junior high, and that pathway was always barren and hard because we always walked on it. This is the path by the wayside. It was a ground between the grain fields that was hard. And notice the seed fell on that hard ground and the birds of the air picked it up and ate it. So it wouldn't last very long. That's the first soil. The hard wayside ground. Look with me in verses 5 and 6. You get the second soil. It says, some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, that's the seed, and because it had no root, it withered away. Here's another soil on the ground. This is the soil that is on stony ground. Now it's important to catch this, it's not stones on top of dirt, because the farmer would have cleaned that out ahead of time. This is stony ground, which would be underneath the soil. And if you go through the nation of Israel, you have limestone that's underneath the ground that you can't see. And then typically when they would plow the fields, they couldn't get that stony limestone underneath it out. So you got some dirt, some soil on top of this limestone underneath it. So picture that in your mind's eye. This is the second soil. The plow couldn't reach it. And it quickly grew fast. The plant looked promising. It would begin to grow. It looked really promising, really healthy. But the sun came and it scorched that plant because the text says it had no root. It couldn't break through the ground underneath. So you could picture in your mind's eye, that plant wants to grow deep and grow roots deep in the ground, but it couldn't because it hit that limestone. And the sun would hit it and it would die. That's the second soil, stony ground. Let's look at the third soil in verse 7. It says, and some seed fell upon, and here it is, the thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it. And it yielded no crop. This is the third soil. You have soil that looks good on top, but underneath it, there are thorns. And those thorns took away, as it grew from, you know, it's like a weed. As it grew, it took the nutrition from the seed. They're in competition. It took away the nutrition. And what happened? The plant began to sprout. And the next thing you know, it dies. It's choked by the thorny weeds. No nutrition, no space. The weeds took the space. Dies out. And then you have verse 8. This is the fourth soil. But other seed fell on, look at this, good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Now here you have the soil. The soil isn't hard. It's loose. The soil had depth. There's no limestone underneath it. And the soil had no weeds, no thorns. And that seed germinated and you have great growth. And the text says, specifically, it produced 30-fold of wheat, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. You have a great harvest. And studying this week, I found out that typically in the ancient culture, if you planted a grain field, 8% came up. So if you had an 8% crop, that would be good. Jesus here says 30% come out, 60% come out, and 100% grow. You have a soil that just produces fruit. If you're with me, say amen. Three of them die out. One of them bears fruit. Look with me at verse 9. Look at Jesus, what he has to say. After this huge multitude is all around, Jesus says these words. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He's telling the multitude. If you have spiritual insight or you lack spiritual insight, you need to hear. Now, a story like that is an earthly story. You say, okay, we hear a nice story about a farmer throwing seeds in four different grounds. But what's the spiritual truth of it? What's the moral truth? The only way to find out is to ask Jesus. Remember, huge multitudes there, lots of people. Those who are inquisitive or those who ask are going to get answers. Let's look at our second point. The parable reveals and conceals. Look at verse 10. I love this. But when he was alone, that's Jesus, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. See it? People are hearing this story and they're going, oh, nice story about a farmer sowing seeds. Can you pass the coffee? Is there any dessert this morning? Jesus going to provide this morning? I'm hungry. Any miracles? Jesus says, you got ears to hear, pay attention. And you have the 12 and other disciples that come to Jesus personally and ask him. They ask him about the parable. I love that. True followers of Jesus are going to be inquisitive and they want to know. Jesus is saying, you want more information? Come to me. If you got ears to hear, come to me. He's deciphering true followers and false followers. The real or the counterfeit. And the real ones come and ask the question. Could you imagine me coming up here Sunday morning, sharing half of this parable and say, God bless you, have a wonderful week in the Lord. You guys are going to be like, wow, I learned something about farming. That was the message? That I'm to be a good farmer? Some of you would probably come up to me afterward and go, what's the moral of the story? And in my heart, I would be like, I'm so glad you asked that. Come back next Sunday. Right? So come and ask. Look at Jesus. Look what he has to say. Verse 11. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come to parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should return and their sins be forgiven them. Jesus opens up and says, because you inquire, your heart wants spiritual truth. And he says, I want you to know that kingdom truths belong to you. They're yours. And notice in the text, it says, to you it has been given to know or to have knowledge about the mystery or the secrets of the kingdom. To you it has been granted. So you have one group that truth is going to be revealed to, that's those that are seeking, following Jesus, they're going to have truth revealed to them. And then notice the last part, he says, but to those outside or not Christians, not genuine followers, not true disciples, all things come in parables. So you got in the text, to you, believers, genuine followers, spiritual truth is going to be revealed to you. To those outside, it's going to be concealed. Those are superficial followers. See the difference? He's separating true believers. Jesus is saying, kingdom's postponed. Now it's just spiritual kingdom. And this truth goes all the way through the church age until Jesus Christ's second coming. You're always going to have true believers and false believers, counterfeit believers. Look at the verse 12, speaking outsiders. He says, so that seeing they may see and not understand or perceive, and hearing that they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. What is Jesus doing? He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. He's saying that those who are not true followers, not only will they not get insight into spiritual truth, but they will be judged by this parable. Back in Isaiah's day, chapter 6, you have a situation where Isaiah, you might remember the story, he goes before the throne of the Lord. He gets revelation. He sees the Lord in all of his glory. And he says, here am I, Lord, send me. You guys probably remember that. We sing this song sometimes. And then he says, go and preach. And then he quotes this verse, Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. He's saying, share this to the people because the nation is already under judgment. They, although you're going to preach it, they're not going to receive it. They're not going to get it. And they didn't. And what happened in Isaiah's time? The Babylonians came in judgment, and judgment came on the nation of Israel. Jesus is saying, in the Jews in his day, he's saying, because you've chosen not to believe, judicial judgment is coming upon you. In other words, God is going to confirm judgment right here and right now. You say, that's not very loving, Pastor Chuck. It is, because God knows those that are his. And when you reject Christ, there comes a point, and everybody's different, but there comes a point where judicial hardness comes in. Judgment. And he's saying, right now the nation is split. You got true believers that are going to get it, and false believers are going to reject it. I'm going to confirm it. I'm going to harden it. Judgment for continual rejection of unbelief. Two groups. Genuine followers, the counterfeit. Now, we see the purpose of parables is to reveal and conceal. Let's go to the interpretation of the parable of the sower. Look with me, beginning in verse 13. I love this. This is great, because this is coming out of the mouth of Jesus. And he said to them, verse 13, do you not understand this parable? And how then will you understand all the parables? Jesus is saying, I have to give you explanation to this parable, not only to this, but to all the other parables that are coming. So now Jesus begins to give the insight beginning in verse 14. He says, the sower sows the word. The sower. Who is the sower? Well, the sower, Matthew chapter 13, verse 37, tells us the same story, and it says the sower is Jesus. Jesus is the one who's throwing the seeds all over the place. And by the way, in application, the sower is every one of you this morning. It's the 12 apostles that are going to go out and preach the gospel, not only during Jesus' ministry when he's alive, but afterward they go out and they continually sow seeds. And it's you and me today as we sow the gospel. In fact, it says in verse 13, it says it's the word. The sower sows the word. Matthew again gives us a little more insight in chapter 13. He says the seed is the word of the kingdom, or the gospel of the kingdom. So we see the sower is Jesus and his followers, including us today. The seed is the gospel of the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom. If you're with me, say amen. You got that all right? Important to catch that. It's you and me today. And then he begins to talk about the first ground. Verse 15. And these are the ones by the wayside, that's the hard ground, where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. The first ground is the hard ground. These are people who hear the word and it hits hard ground. These are people that have no conviction of sin. Share the gospel, it hits a hard heart. They have no conviction of sin, no repentance of sin, and what they do is they suppress their guilt and shame. This is one heart. It's all out there in the world today. These are people that say, I'm not really that bad. There are other people that are worse than me.
I'm not bad. Satan snatches the word. As soon as it's sown, they reject it. They either get mad or they get indifferent. It's one or the other. Have you ever told people about Christ, you heard the gospel, and they get mad at you? That's a hard heart. That's a wayside soil. Been packed it hard because people have been walking on it forever. It's a hard heart. And then you have some that are indifferent. Could care less. Don't want to hear this stuff, but whatever's good for you is good for you. Satan takes the word quickly. Gone. Let's look at the next one. The stony ground, beginning in verse 16. It says, these likewise, in the same way, are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, look at this, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. The stony ground. This is not the hard heart. This is the superficial heart. Superficial heart. You're always going to find those in the world. These are people that are enthusiastic. You share Christ with them. They're enthusiastic. They're thrilled. Maybe they have a religious experience. Maybe they have certain needs that are met, certain felt needs that are met. And what happens? They start going to church. They go to Bible studies. They may go to prayer meetings. Hey, they may have been baptized. Right? But something takes place in their life. Notice the text says, tribulation and persecution. They begin to grow a little bit. The plant grows. The seed begins to produce a plant. Then they get hit by tribulation and persecution. And in the context of the passage, it has to do with Christianity. Tribulation concerning Christianity. Persecution concerning Christianity. And what happens? They don't count the cost of salvation. They get hit by these. There's no fruit. What happens? You're a Christian, you get leveled by tribulation or persecution. As a believer, man, you cling to the Lord, don't you? Lord, I need you. The others, they don't. Just go away. Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah. Nothing. They don't count the cost. Their feelings are changed initially, but not their soul. The plant produces, get this, leaves, but no fruit. You see the leaves? Oh, I met him. Very individual who led my brother to Christ. Talk about excited. My brother comes to Christ. I come to Christ. Where's the guy? Oh, yeah, I'm Christian. I love Jesus. Don't see him around. Leaves. No fruit. That's the second soil. Look at the third soil. Thorny ground. Verse 18. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns or weeds. They are the ones who hear the word, the gospel, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. That's what I think. Chokes it. This is not the hard heart, not the superficial heart. This is the worldly heart. The worldly heart. They profess Christ, but they're not concerned about the sin in their life whatsoever. Why? Because they're consumed, as the text says, they're preoccupied with the cares of this world. They are so consumed in their cares,
that they have no room for spiritual things. None. Some of you have met them. I've met them. They're so consumed with that. And they're consumed with the deceitfulness of riches. They pursue riches because they think they're going to be fulfilled. Instead of coming to Christ for fulfillment, they go to riches and they keep being deceived by riches. They get a certain amount and then they think they're going to be happy and it doesn't happen. Then they go to another, oh, I love Jesus. And then they go to another and, you know, it just keeps going on. And it says here as well, they have desire for other things. Instead of having desire for the things of the kingdom, they desire worldly things, materialism. They're consumed with it. 1 John 2, verse 15 through 16, the beloved John says, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful, prideful life is not of the Father, but is of the world. They're consumed with this. They have no interest in the things of God. And another one here that has leaves, no fruit. No fruit. Three soils. Hard heart, superficial heart, worldly heart. And let's look at the last one here. The good ground. Verse 20. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word or the gospel, accept it or understand it. That's the better translation. Understand it and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Remember, average grain field, 8% back then. Jesus is saying 30, 60, 100. These are the people that understand it. And when they come to God, listen, they come to Him humbly. Your way, Lord, not mine. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. They come to God humbly. Doesn't matter his background. Could be a violent criminal, murderer, axe murderer, or could be the moralist. Externally looks moral, went to church their whole life, but never been transformed. Doesn't matter. It's good ground. Why is it good ground? Why is this individual have good ground and the others don't have good ground? Why? Because the Lord, listen to this, prior to salvation, cleans the whole ground. It's not man cleaning it. It's God who rips out the stone, the limestone. It's God who loosens that ground that's hard. It's God who takes the weeds out, rips it all out. Why? Because God knows those that are going to come to Him with right motives. The humble that see their sinfulness as it is. If you're born again, you know what I'm talking about. You see it for what it is. You go, God, I come to you. Change my heart. It's not just words. It's from the heart. You bear fruit. 30, 60, 100 fold. Why is it varying degrees here? 30, 60, 100. It's based on obedience. Okay? Some obey God a good amount. Some obey God a greater amount. Some just, man, they just commit to God and they just want, well, I want to obey God and whatever. Right? You ever see that? You see people just like saved for 2 years and you're like, wow. They not only know the Bible, but they apply the Bible and they keep getting more insight from God because they just want to obey God all the time. And then you have some that get less. But nevertheless, you're bearing fruit. Amen? That's how to tell. You bear fruit. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No boasting, it's grace of God, come to God humbly. But then verse 10 of Ephesians 2:8, or Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God," look at this, "God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God's already prepared it beforehand. The works, the deeds, the fruit that you're going to do. Now, the question is should Christians be fruit inspectors? You know what? You should. You should. Now, it doesn't mean I have to go up with my magnifying glass and let me see. I only see one little kernel of a grapefruit there, or a grape. You better watch. You better bear more. No. Just don't do that. But you should. You should. What are some fruit that the Bible talks about that we should see in our own lives and in the lives of others? Well, we've got two categories for you if you're a note taker. Spiritual fruit concerning attitudes. Many of you know this. Galatians 5, 22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are all fruits of the Spirit. Those are attitudes. Listen, they're attitudes of the heart. They're attitudes of the heart. That's some fruit that should be coming out of our lives. Secondly, fruit, and here's the big one, of our lifestyle. Our lifestyle. Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Fruits of righteousness, righteous living. That's fruit. Sure with me, say amen. Should be a difference. I'm not saying perfection, I'm saying fruit. All of us. Colossians 1, verses 5 through 6. It says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, this is Paul, he says, of which you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in the world. And look at this, and it says, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard it and knew of the grace of God in truth. Paul says the gospel is going to bring forth fruit. Jesus teaching his disciples. Now, as the worship teams come forward, I want to close with a couple of points, and then we'll break from there. Four types of hearts in the world. Four. That's what Jesus says. There's four types. And we just went over them. Why is Jesus teaching this parable? Why? It's for his followers to learn, and get this, to learn to discern true salvation from a counterfeit salvation. Remember, you've got the 12 here, and then you've got another remnant together. He's teaching them to discern, because after Jesus is gone, these guys are going to go out into the world and share the gospel. And they're going to remember what Jesus spoke about bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. And it's for us today to look at our hearts and to look out in the world today. You share the gospel with somebody, they're hard as can be, you're going to think of the parable of the sower, right? You get some, a little growth, great, I'm thrilled, I rejoice, and then they wither. It's for you to understand. But when you see that ground producing fruit, I love that. As a pastor, I love that. As a Christian, I love that. I love to see people growing.
you'll be able to discern. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you for this wonderful parable, convicting, yet so truthful. I pray, Lord, as a church, we'll align with your word and not align with the culture. Last 40 years in Christendom, Lord, to see here, and particularly in America, Lord, a church, it's just lots of compromise. Help us, Lord, as a church to be different, to bear fruit. It's not by being good. It's not by being holy. It's not by trying to do deeds of righteousness. It's by abiding in you, obeying you. We can bear more fruit as you prune us, Lord. As we go through hard times, you prune us. We can bear more fruit. Help us as a church to glorify you in everything we do. It's in Jesus' precious name, all God's people said, amen. Amen.